Thank you, Brother Shane, for that spirited singing of praise and worship. I've forgotten the exactness of it, but the thought of coming to the Lord and resting in Him is in the third stanza of that first hymn. And there's the thought just before that, that the blessings of physical life and physical earthly things are dimmed as we think about the majesty of the Lord and His provisions for His people. And that's not quoting, that's the thought. And I'm going to start this morning with some reference to the season and apply it to our spiritual walk. The month of April is said to derive its name from the Latin verb perio, which signifies to open, because all the buds and blossoms are now opening in this season. So we've arrived at the gates, we've already seen them open, haven't we, of the flowery springtime season. And it's a beautiful, beautiful time of the year. I go through cycles, it seems like, every year in the fall when we have the calm, quiet November days. And it's just lovely. The skies are usually blue and bright. The sun is still showing its warmth, and it's the portal of winter. But I just love that, and I'm tempted to think that during those months that it's my favorite time of the year. And then I try to think about the springtime and realize that, yes, every time that the earth awakes, it's just my favorite time again. And so I don't know whether you go through that kind of a six-month cycle or not, but I certainly have been there many times. The beauty of awakening life brings joy to all, and it reminds us of God's ample provisions, His unmatched creativity, and the wonder of His restorative work. And I want to think a little bit about restorative work. Friends, if there's anyone here that's unsaved, someone who's just wondering, hasn't had that second awakening of nature, then it's time to seek the Lord. There was in the Old Testament, and I'm going to refer to it and hope that you might just not go there because I won't be there long, but in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it's a time in when Hosea is talking about Israel and Ephraim and how that Israel had forsaken the Lord, taken its own way. In fact, in verse 13 it says, "You've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men." And it's in verse 12, just ahead of this, that he says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you." And we're in a season now when the skies are gray and we're rejoicing in the liquid sunshine that we've had. And yet I look out at the fogginess and I think, oh, wow, I wish that the sun would come soon again. But yet I just hold myself back because we've been so dry, and I thank the Lord for this moisture. But it says that it's time to seek the Lord, Hosea said. And I think that if we're in the, I just remind us all, regardless if we're young, and, you know, there's no better time to come to the Lord than in our youth. You know, it's true that it's an unspeakable happiness to come to the Lord and to be washed clean. And it's a double blessing if it can happen in youth. And I just praise God that that's how it was for me. So it doesn't matter whether it's an older age and maybe the gray is starting to mix in with the the once beautiful locks of hair, or maybe it's because there's more shortness of breath. It matters not whether as we age and we're coming to the point when we realize that really, while it's always true, it's for sure true that we have no guarantee of the next day, and so it's time to seek the Lord. Young men and maidens can perish before their prime. We know that. But when we, anytime, youth, middle age, or older age, it's time to seek the Lord. And this seeking the Lord is in keeping with the wonders of this season that I'm describing, in that in the seeking of the Lord, there is the restoration of spiritual life. There's the bursting forth of all things new. And it's wonderful. And those of you that have shared it with me can, I'm sure, go back in your experiences and think about with me about the many times that we come back to the Lord. It's not just once, it's many times, isn't it? And as we come back to the Lord in repentance, then he does his redemptive work, his restorative work. And what a blessing it is. This is the day of grace, and let's be thankful for it, but it is something that we recognize scripturally is a limited season in it, and that season grows shorter every day that we postpone. Please, let's not ignore the work of seeking the Lord. And this call might be our last reminder, might be the final syllable from the lip of grace. So I call us all this morning to, yes, humility and repentance before God, but also the worship of God for his restorative grace that he does on repentant hearts. And may we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I invite you to turn with me now to Mark 5, and I'd like to read a little more extensively there. Mark 5 is a time when Jesus is walking the earth, and it's one of those springtime sensational times of his work as he restores people, in this case, physically. In verse 21, it says that when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, and he's already done something over the cities of Decapolis, healing the man that was demon-possessed. And so now he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, you know, I'd like to point out that probably in this season of Jesus' life, there were people with needs that were crowding around, the disciples who ringed him most likely as he walked towards the city. And it's very possible that this man came hollering, and being a leader of the Jews, it says one of the rulers of the synagogue, as he spoke, people just split with respect, and rippling through that crowd he came. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And so here they are thronging him. And there's in this crowd this lady that had a flow of blood for 12 years. And I don't know whether she somehow in her weakened condition was maybe on her knees, and she'd seen her chance, she thought, and here perhaps crawling through the legs of the throng, she thought, oh, now Jesus is moving. And so she reached forth, and he was moving, and with determination, she touched, just grazed the hem of his garment. And you know, It was amazing what happened. He says, let's see here. Now a certain woman, and it's verse 26, and had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. So I believe that he must have kind of looked down there along among the legs. And there he found this crouching woman. And by now, she had felt the surge, the inner cleansing that radiated out warmth all over. And she knew she was healed. And Jesus' eyes are searching, and she's kind of crouching now in the search. And then the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I'm sure those were warm words. Those were blessed words of blessing to her. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I think this is wonderful to think about the restorative power of God. And it's true that he is all-powerful. But it's also true that throughout history, God has not usually healed people like this. It's been sort of outpourings of miracles here and there, certain seasons that seem to be transitional, foundational kinds of times. And so that tells us that God is not only all-powerful, but he's sovereign. So God can do what he wants to and when he wants to. And God doesn't answer to anyone. The miraculous miracles that he's done and does are characterized by how instantaneous and permanent they are. They're characterized by how obvious and comprehensive, and they're characterized by not being attributable to humans that may be involved. It's God. So here we've got physical healings. We've talked about seeking the Lord for spiritual healings. We've talked about the season we're in and the rebirth of life and the coming of the flowers and all. And I need to close, so I will, with these words from Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. There it is. amidst all the power and all the glory, purged my sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us kneel together in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with thoughtfulness, with worshipfulness, and with thanksgiving for this season that reminds us of your great restorative work. We thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, for coming to walk among men, to show us the Father, and to love us and to die for us, and to be raised again from the dead by the tremendous power of God. And thank you for ascending back to heaven and interceding for us. We worship you and we say hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I pray that you would bless us all today, that in this awakening earth season, that you would help us to remember to seek you and to see again that as the flowers are opening, that our hearts need to open again and again to you and to seek you. I pray that you would bless each Sunday school class and open up the word to us. I pray that you would bless each teacher. And as we anticipate the preaching of the word, we commit it to you too, that you would nourish us and strengthen us, and that we could find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.